and useful for us to be here. What I'm trying to speak about is intelligent life. The fact that we have intelligent life on this earth in the form of human beings, and it's at least some would think that there's intelligent life in the realm of human beings. And I think that it is my opinion, and the whole basis of this whole lesson might get lost, but if you can just stick with me, about the fact that I don't believe that anything on this earth has happened by accident. There are a lot of people who feel like accidents happen, and that's the way that the world came about. That's the way that the universe came about, was by pure accident, and I just don't see it that way. We're going to begin with a very short prayer. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Amen. We are here before our Maker. In Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13, it says, "You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." If you were to take a human brain and hold it in your hand, that just magnificent biological computer that we all have within ourselves, you would find two hemispheres who are up against each other, but they are not really connected except down at the bottom part called the corpus callosum, which is a network of nerves and fibers that connect the two hemispheres of the brain. And they send signals back and forth and information back and forth, and then the brain works as a unit to make us do what we do. It's a fascinating piece of work, piece of creation in my mind. If you consider that you've heard of right brain activities and left brain activities, there are one side of our brain has to do with the here and now. So we're all here. I can see the brown walls and the white ceiling. I can see the wood. I can see the computer monitors and that there are people here. And that is the here and now. I can see all that happening. The other side of my brain is trying to put a context to all this, knowing that I have met you before and I have a relationship with you and that we have a history. And we also have the Word of God that we're here to study and learn about so that we can be effective workers in God's kingdom. So all these things are in context with what I see. And sometimes that doesn't work. Travis was talking about he's going to talk about the existence of God through the negative. Last week, I've got a negative story that I'll bring up, that when those two halves of the brain are not communicating, or maybe one of them is damaged, and the things that it's supposed to do can't do that anymore. We see that in life sometimes. And in the case of my good friend David Hall, he and I, before his dementia got too bad that he, you know, couldn't leave the house, he and I got in the truck, and we drove over to Midland. And we wanted to see a baseball player by the name of Yu Darvish, who was pitching at the Rockhounds baseball field. And it was during the day, in the middle of the week. Yu Darvish is if you know baseball, he's a famous pitcher. Last I heard, he was with the Texas Rangers. I don't know if he still is or not. But he had been injured or had surgery, and he's working himself back up through the minor ranks. And he was going to be pitching in Midland. I thought that sounds like a good idea for me and David to go see that. So we got in the truck, and I explained to him what we were going to do. And this is a famous baseball player, and he'll be on the mound, and we'll get to see that. And the stadium was just full of people. It just, even though it was during the day, they had let a bunch of school kids out, and buses were everywhere, and people were everywhere, and we had our seats, and the stadium was as full as I've ever seen it. And it was really cool to see a major league pitcher pitch against those lanky minor league players. And it was just fascinating to watch. He wasn't throwing that hard, but it looked like a strike to the batter, and then it wasn't a strike by the time it got there. It was just really cool. I looked over at David and he said, why are we here again? I said, well, we're here to watch that baseball game that's going on out there. And it was kind of cool, kind of blustery. And like I said, there were people everywhere. He said, oh. I said, well, you understand that they're playing a baseball game out there and we're here to see it. And he said, yeah, I guess so. I said, okay. And you could tell he was getting nervous. Part of his brain was not functioning. He could see everything that was going on, but he couldn't put any context to it. And what I'm trying to do in this lesson is to help you understand when something like that happens, it lowers our good friend David to more of the animal kingdom than in the human kingdom, because he just couldn't put it all together. He couldn't really process anymore what this baseball game was all about. That's an example, horrible example. And it's not just his mind. I mean, dementia works on the communication pathways and things that for the rest of his organs in the body, and it really gets bad. And it did for him. In Romans chapter 1, turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God is made evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they were without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over to their lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So let's look at God, the Creator. Let's look at the Creator's creation for a minute. If you turn over to Genesis chapter 1, let's go over there and let's read in Genesis chapter 1, and you'll see a certain and a concrete distinction about how he created the world and all the animals in the world versus how he created man and how we should be in the world. So in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree that has fruit yielding seed, it shall be good for you. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God said that he had, God saw all that he had made. And behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. From the time of creation, humans have been placed by God in a totally different situation than the animal kingdom. We as humans are not the fastest or the biggest or the most durable in the world, but we can certainly learn, and we can remember, and we can do amazing things like record history and derive context in no way that any animal can fathom. It's just, and we're incredibly creative creatures using this brain that I was talking about when it's working properly. Just amazing things that we've been done. And just, you can look at any example of humankind and see how far we've come. It's just totally different than the animal kingdom. So let's go from the interesting to the absurd. If it was me up here speaking, and it wasn't human beings out there, but let's just say that I'm preaching to a group of dogs, and instead of 40 or 50 people, there's 40 or 50 dogs. Well, the first thing that would happen is that no one would stay in their seat, would they? Dogs would be all over the place. There'd be dogs over here in this big fight. There would be dogs over here getting really friendly. There would be dogs over there that would probably be leaving a nice little surprise on the carpet. There would be another dog over here that would probably be in the process of losing his breakfast on this side of the carpet. And then just all of a sudden he would notice, where did this come from? And he'd go right back to it, right? That's what dogs do. I didn't come up with that. We read about it from Peter this morning. That's what dogs do. They go right back to it. So dogs are dogs, and we know that. They just have a limited mental capability of doing things. I mean, wild dogs, all they have are three things. They eat, they survive, and they make more dogs. Domesticated dogs, well, you know, they have it a little bit easier. In fact, they love doing whatever is fun and easy. If you're a dog and you do nothing but what's fun and easy, you're a great success in the dog world, right? If we all we do is try to do what's fun and easy, we're not quite so successful in the human world, because it's a little bit more complicated than that. We as humans are different, and I hope that we're different, but we're so much different. Even though we have basic instincts, we have much more than instincts. We have free will. We operate and decide independently of our own course of action, depending on what life brings our way. We are humans that are independent, and we're dependent, and we're interdependent. In Mark 12, beginning in verse 29, I think of it this way, when Jesus said, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And as Jesus was growing up, it was said of him, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men. I've written that verse down, and that's Luke 2:52. Four facets of the man Jesus, that's true of us as well. Since we were created in his image, we have the mental side. That's where wisdom comes in. And it talks about Jesus increasing in stature. That's our physical side. Jesus increasing in favor with God. That's our spiritual side. And then Jesus increasing with the favor of men. That's our relational side. So we wouldn't give any of these attributes to anyone in the animal kingdom. But certainly we would, as far as human beings are concerned. By the way, Josh Ellis from Lubbock has a great, I mean, he does several lessons on this whole concept. I've only seen a part of one, and I would recommend that we all go online and look at what he has to say. And mostly what he's looking at is the mental aspects of human beings, and he has a lot to say about that, and I find it fascinating. He's a gospel preacher, by the way. He's also a licensed counselor, and he knows a little bit more than I do about human relations and the human brain. But when we think about creation, I found it fascinating that if humans just suddenly went away and there's no more humans in the world anymore, that animal and plant life would not only survive, but it would probably thrive. On the other hand, if all animal and plant life were just suddenly disappear, would we survive as a species? I don't think we would for very long. We can and must look forward and see a future predicted by the choices that we make. That's our job. We need to take the information, make a choice, so that we can look to our future and see what that future is going to look like to the best of our ability. There's variables that come in every year, every day, every month. We saw a huge variable last year. There will be more. But let's look at this as a biblical example. If you turn over to Exodus, the third chapter, we'll look at God's people in Egypt and talk about the choice that they had. And I think that God is giving them a choice. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, I'll let you turn to that and we're going to get some more air. Exodus chapter 3, beginning of verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I will give heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land. From that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, so that you will bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you, that it is I who have sent you. And when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say then? Or what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. So what was God offering to his people? Salvation from the Egyptians, perpetual victory over their enemies, a land of their own, and a people through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Can you think about the implications of God saying in response to the question of what shall I call you? What shall I say to the people? What is your name? And he said, I am. What are the implications of his response? Don't you think that the implications are you can look up the words to see what I am means. It means I am. It means to be, which means that God exists whether we do or not. So if you were to take a line and draw it on the board and you would say, this is the timeline of God, and it goes out here and it goes out here, and you could stretch that line all you want to, all the way to Monahans or all the way to Midland. And it would be much further than that, right? Because God is. He said, I am. And that's it. So normally what we do is we say, well, this is the time of what? I don't care. It doesn't really matter. Because God is infinite over here and God is infinite over there. You want to put that, the lifespan of John, the lifespan of Jesus' ministry, the lifespan of Christianity, 2,000 years. How about the lifespan of the earth from its formation until God does away with it? It's all the same thing. What about the lifespan of the universe? it could go in that spot too, because in comparison with God, the great I Am, we're so he is from everlasting to everlasting, and we're not. And he has given us a certain amount of time, whether it be on this earth or as a people, and then it will be gone again. That's the implications of I Am. There's no way to communicate that message. It's hard enough for me to communicate that to intelligent people. But you can't communicate that to any other creature that you know of. Certainly not in the animal kingdom. It wouldn't mean anything to them. They don't really have a feel for the past the same way they do. And the future only goes as far as what they can see or what they can smell. Or maybe storing fat or nuts for the winter. That's about as far as they go into the future. Should our minds, or in David's case, our physical brains, start to fail us, it wouldn't be pretty. It's not a pretty sight. It's frustrating. It's scary. It lowers us to just the here and now. And it's in the here and now, as we have found, doesn't last too long. But while we still have the abilities that we have, and you all are all here of your own volition, you're here voluntarily to know more about God. And so while we still have the abilities and the faculties that we have, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll read Peter's suggestion for us through God's inspiration. So 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning about verse 13, it says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior. For it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' If you address the Father as the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and have given him gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living, enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." Jesus himself said in John 8:58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." We have God's timeline, and we have Jesus' timeline. Jesus is God, Jesus was with God, and Jesus was there in the creation. He was with God then, he is with God now. With our free will, we have the ability to be holy before our Creator, or to go against God's will. And our record in this before God is not very good, not always. When we go against God's will, it's sin, and sin separates us from God. But even before the beginning of the world, he had a solution in mind. All the blessings he offers through his Son, Jesus, the time to repent, the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ, his washing away our sins during our obedience and baptism, our ability to die with him in that baptism and be raised a new creature to a life serving God and one another as his adopted children. All these blessings are available if we turn our will over to Him, the one who created us in the first place. In that same chapter, beginning in verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." So let's try our best to sum this up. In the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I'll just read it to you. "He has made everything appropriate in His time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Yet so the man will not find out the work of God, which God has done from the beginning even to the end." I guess the point here that I'm trying to just drive home is the fact that we are here is no accident. There are some that will try to tell you and describe to you that from slime came complex organisms, and which became animals, which became Homo sapiens, which became intelligent humans. And I don't believe that. To think that we could find this perfect planet happen again, this perfect planet that's a perfect distance, in a perfect orbit, around a perfect star, which is our sun, so that all this life could exist and it'd be an accident. I just think the odds are too great. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are the works of God, and my soul knows it very well. If your soul truly knows where we come from and the opportunities that lie in our future, through a loving God who gave His Son so that we would be given that opportunity, the grace of God that wipes away our sins, and you haven't partaken of that opportunity yet, I would suggest that tonight might be the night. I don't know that that really applies to anyone here. But for the rest of us, as we talked about this morning, sometimes we know that last week wasn't so good in the eyes of God, and we're going to try to make this week better. I pray that if there's sin in your life, that you repent of that sin, that confession be made, and that prayers be requested, so that you can be right with God again. Whatever your need, we hope that this lesson has been useful and beneficial to you to have an understanding that we're no accident. God wanted us here. God made us to be who we are so that we could serve Him. If there's any need that you have, let's stand together and sing and let that be known.